Well, as we consider praying for fellow Christians around the world who suffer persecution, and looking at this passage, I thought there were three things that we would need in order to come before God's throne, bringing them before His throne. The first thing, of course, an awareness. You have to first be informed of what exactly we're talking about, who they are, who are suffering, some of the things they're going through. Second of all, an affinity, an identification with them, an empathy based on our love for one another in Christ and our common faith in our Savior. And then finally, action. And we'll look at these three things. But first of all, there needs to be an awareness if we're going to be praying for people. Hebrews chapter 13 is an application passage. Hebrews, amazing book. It just puts forth, just paints this beautiful picture of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. He's very God of very God. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the old covenant mediator Moses. He's superior to the old covenant priesthood. He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a glorious Savior. We have an anchor of hope for our souls that's in the very throne room of heaven now, ensuring our eternal life in Him. And whoever wrote this book, don't know for sure the author, is writing to Hebrew Christians saying, look, Jesus Christ is the supreme one. He's the fulfillment of it all. Hold fast to Him. Persevere. Do not shrink back. Persevere in your faith. It's this amazing book. I'd love for us to go through it in the future. And all through it, he's giving these applications. And now he's giving more application in chapter 13. He's been talking about this hall of faith of great Old Testament saints of whom the world was not worthy, who lived by faith. And he talks about looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith as we run our race. A wonderful, wonderful book of exhortation and all kinds of reasons to hope. And then he brings forth applications as we live our life. And in verse 1, he says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Immediately we think of Abraham, who entertained three strangers. Two of them were angels, and one was Yahweh himself, Almighty God, in the form of a man. But our verse that I wanted to look at for our purposes this morning is verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. He says, remember the prisoners as if you're chained with them. And in the way the New King James says it, it has a dash, and it says those who are mistreated, that you yourselves are in the body also. And you sort of get the thought, remember those who are in chains, that is those who are being mistreated, and identify with them as if you also were there with them. But that doesn't seem to be the thought. The thought is, the old King James says, remember them and those who are mistreated. And that's what the modern translations draw out. The author's saying, look, remember people who are imprisoned as though you were in chains with them, but also all the others who are being mistreated, whether in and out of prison, as if you're right there with them also. This word mistreated can speak of ranging from simple mistreat, abuse from people, all the way up to physical torture. The word has been used in the ancient world to engulf all those kinds of mistreatment, all forms of mistreatment and persecution. And he says, remember, first of all, those who are imprisoned for their faith. And we're reminded of that terrifying passage in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, and eternal destiny is at stake. And one of the things that separates the sheep from the goats, Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. That is, the least of mine, you showed this kindness to them. The early church took this very, very seriously. They practiced this. We see it in Paul's letters where he talks about being in prison and people coming and ministering to them, and he reminds them, remember my chains, and how blessed he is when people come and visit him, and other times when he feels abandoned, but Luke stayed with me, and Timothy come to me, and so on, how important it was for the church to minister to its suffering people. In the second century, Lucian tells an account of the imprisonment of a man named Peregrinus Proteus, and how the church did all they could to secure his release. He was imprisoned for his confession of faith, but they couldn't. And so the church's orphans and widows remained outside the church from daybreak. And then it said that the officials of the church bribed the prison guards. What do you think they bribed them for? To get them out? No, to get them in. They bribed the guards to let them come in with him so they could sleep with him while he's in his chains. So literally they took this. Remember them in chains as if you were. Let us just come and stay with him. And then they were able to bring in meals to him. They brought in the word of God and read to him. But the early church ministered to one another in this way. But also all those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. In the first century church, the nascent church, it's just beginning. They look around and they see Christians who are suffering and they remember them and they identify with them. They were aware of them. Whenever they were aware of what was going on, it caused something to happen. It caused them to identify with them and to do something. And that's the first thing we would need to see, is we need to be aware. We've been blessed by how Shirley, and in our prayer meetings and even on Sunday mornings, has pointed out the case of, like, for instance, these girls that are enslaved now, and different examples of Christians that are suffering. In this information age, with technology and modern media, ministries like Voice of the Martyrs and Open Doors, we're able to be informed about what Christians suffer around the world. You know, I point out a lot, referring back to Luther and the Reformation and the kinds of persecution that would take place back then. I don't think the church has ever undergone persecution like they do today, right now, around the world. The Christian church is tremendously persecuted. I'm just going to give you a few examples. Open Doors, they publish a list of the 50 highest-ranked countries for persecution, and they list them in three categories. There's high persecution, very high persecution, and then extreme persecution. Number one on the list is North Korea. I have a fact sheet of theirs here. It says, the source of the persecution, the communist and post-communist oppression. The population is about 25.5 million people, 300,000 Christians. The main religion is atheism, and then there's traditional beliefs. Of course, Kim Jong-un, the dictator. And it says the pressure against Christians is at the highest level in North Korea. The primary driver of persecution in North Korea is the state. For three generations, everything in the country focused on idolizing the leading Kim family. Christians are seen as hostile elements in society that have to be eradicated. Due to the constant indoctrination permeating the whole country, neighbors and even family members are highly watchful and report any suspicious religious activity to the authorities. Number two on their list is Afghanistan, with the Muslim persecution. Number three is Somalia. I have an article here, a section from an article by a man named Nick Ripken. And obviously, if they're number three on the list, things haven't improved much since the 90s. But he speaks of when him and his wife were in Somalia. He says, For more than two decades, my wife and I have embraced a pilgrimage that has brought us face to face with many of the most severely persecuted Christians of our time. This phase of our ministry began in Somalia, on the east coast of Central Africa, a nation that has been shredded by an ongoing civil war that began in 1991. He says, watching the nation devour itself has been bad enough. Witnessing the persecution of Somali followers of Jesus has been unbearable. And then listen to this, these next couple of sentences. He says, the statistics still shock me. When we arrived in Somalia in the 1990s, we learned of approximately 150 followers of Jesus from Muslim backgrounds. When we were forced from that country some 8 years later, only four believers were left alive. In 8 years, out of the 150 Muslim converts that he knew, only four of them were alive when they were forced to leave. Number four, Sudan. Number five, Pakistan. Number six, Eritrea. Number seven, Libya. Number eight, Iraq. Number nine, Yemen. Number 10, Iran. Number 11, India. And then it goes from there, very high persecution and then high persecution. But these are some of the examples of places where Christians today suffer tremendous persecution. We need to be made aware of these things so that we can pray accordingly. The second thing we need to have is an affinity, an identification with them, an empathy based on the fact that there are brothers and sisters in Christ. There needs to be an affinity with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul he's actually defending his ministry. It's got people saying, Paul's not the real thing. We're the real thing. False apostles saying, don't follow him. And Paul tells the Corinthians, you don't think I love you? God knows I love you. And then he gives this list. He says, it's foolish for me to boast about these things, but I'm going to. He gives this list of these sufferings he goes through for the love of the church. He's beaten, imprisoned. He goes hungry. He has nights where he doesn't get any sleep. He suffers shipwrecks. He's cold. He goes through all kinds of things. He's beaten. He's stoned. All kinds of things he goes through in constant danger for the sake of the church. He says, you don't think I love you? I have the scars on my body to show that I love you, to show that I love Christ and I love his church. These false apostles don't have that. And then in verse 28, he says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Paul says, when I consider the churches, I have a constant burden over their condition. And when I hear a Christian being weak or I hear a Christian falling into sin, it tears me apart. I burn inside. I want the church to be healthy. I want the church to stand before Christ unblemished and spotless. And when you read commentaries, at least the ones I looked at this week, said Paul's probably talking about the churches he started that are under his, that he began. And probably so. But can you imagine the Apostle Paul hearing about Christians in some other church that he hadn't started suffering and say, oh, I'm no big deal to me. I'm concerned with the ones I've started. Not at all. If Paul was alive today and he heard of Christians suffering, not just sinning, but wanting their spiritual health to be maintained, suffering somewhere else around the world, I'm sure Paul would be weeping before the throne of God's grace. I'm sure Paul would be continually bringing the brothers and sisters around the world that he's aware of before the throne of grace because of the affinity. This is the body of Christ. These are souls for whom Christ died, and I'm here to serve them. I suffer all things, he says, for the sake of God's elect. I want to see them, the people who are going to believe, be drawn into relationship with Christ, and I'll go through anything for them, and I'm going to pray for them. And we're told here to remember those in chains as if we're chained with them. Those who are mistreated, it says, since you yourselves are in the body also. Since you yourselves are in the body also, my Bible has. The King James says, as being yourselves also in the body. The Amplified Bible says, excuse me, since you also are liable to bodily sufferings. Paul's not talking about the body of Christ here. We know that the church, the universal church, is the body of Christ, and we're all part of the body of Christ. That's not what he's talking about here, though. Certainly he's assuming it, and there's all kinds of family language here. What he's saying is, you are in the body. You live in the body. The NIV puts it this way, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. You live in this fallen world in a body that's subject to suffering, physically, emotionally. Paul's saying, or whoever wrote Hebrews, you live in this fallen world. Remember people who are suffering. You know what it is to suffer. You live in this body in this fallen world. You've suffered. These Hebrew Christians have suffered for their faith before. And he says, consider that, remember that, identify with your brothers and sisters who are suffering around the world and empathize with them. That's a point of contact for us, is suffering. We look at Christians and we say, we have plenty of food, we have electricity, we have running water, we have all kinds of material blessings. These people have nothing. How could I even begin to identify with them? And it's pointed out, you know, you Americans have it so well, you forget how well you have it, and all that's true. But you suffer. You do know what suffering is. I'm talking to people who've stood before a grave and buried a mother or a father or a spouse, a child. You understand suffering. With all our affluence and all of our creature comforts, you know what it is to suffer. I know I'm talking to people who've had cancer and gone through the suffering of cancer, been betrayed by a spouse, suffered a crime, fear, wondering what the results are going to be when I go to the doctor. There are great losses that everyone here has experienced and will in the future, unless the Lord calls you home before then. But you do know what it is to suffer. I know there are those who've lost a child. And while you would not want your child to leave heaven to come back to a fallen world, you'd probably say, you know what, I would gladly get rid of every creature comfort and go live under a bridge just to hold my child one more time. You know what it is to suffer in this affluent nation of ours. And that's a point of identification. You understand suffering, and you see your brothers and sisters around the world suffering, and you're able to pray with empathy, even in affluent America. You can say, you know what, I'm aware of these things. We've talked about the Koreans. We know how things are in Somalia and Afghanistan. We saw Pakistan here. Brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering. I know what it is to suffer, and I'm going to pray for them out of a heart of love for brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's that affinity that we are able to empathize with our brothers and sisters around the world. The third thing is action. That word remember, at the beginning of the verse, remember the prisoners and so on, and those who are mistreated. It's an action word. The commentaries say, this is a call to action. It could be all kinds of things, right? God may call some of us to one of these other ministries we're talking about. Who knows what God will call us to? But we're talking about prayer today, and that is an action. One of the most powerful things we can do is pray. Come before the throne of grace. I'm amazed when I read the old preachers in times of great use, when God brought great times of revival, biblical times, and since then, how big of a part prayer played in it. And now some of the people who you would think are some of the most gifted preachers understood the most important thing they're doing is praying. That's where the power is at. Matthew Henry, no doubt, I didn't read him say this, but I'm sure surveying the landscape of history, how God works in movements and so on, says when God's getting ready to do a great thing, he sets his people a praying. He enlists us into his work through prayer. It is the most important thing we can do. The first thing, other things can follow. But our little tiny church here, who we want to have a global impact, we want to impact our community, we want to impact the world around us, we can do that through prayer. We may not be able to go into North Korea, but we can reach North Korea with our prayers. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. You know that when your kids get older and they move away. Suzanne, I see you nodding. They're not in their crib anymore. I can't keep them here. The older they get, the more freedom they have. But they can't get away from my prayers. God is there with them, and I can bring them before him. And so it is with our brothers and sisters around the world. We can come before God's throne, bring them before the throne of an all-powerful, loving, omniscient, omnipresent, everywhere present, personal Heavenly Father. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He says, Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, was a man with a nature like ours. This, you know, one of the three great periods of miracles, Moses' day, Jesus' day, and then the day of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was one of the great miracle workers. He says, he was a man with a nature like us. He was a sinner like we were. He was had feet of clay like we do. He knew his frame was but dust. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You say, so if I pray that it won't rain for 3 years, is that going to happen? If that's what God wants, you better believe it. If it's not what he wants, no. God is sovereign. Nothing can happen either unless he causes it or allows it for his purposes. He's sovereign over his universe. As it's been said, there's not a maverick molecule in the universe, and yet he tells us to pray. He has ordained the means as well as the ends. And God has also ordained that there are certain things that we will have not because we ask not. And if we would have asked, we would have got it. But we ask not. If God says, if you ask for this, I'll give it to you. If you don't, I won't. And you don't pray for it and you don't get it, whose fault is it? You can blame God. A God of love. What kind of God is this? He said, ask. There's certain things, if you ask for them, you'll get them. And if you don't, you won't. It's on you. Or sometimes, he says, sometimes we ask. We don't get because we ask amiss. They consume it on our own desires. But if we pray according to his will, he hears us. And so as we study our Bibles and we learn to pray biblically and we lift our brothers and sisters around the world before the throne of grace, we're entering into his work. We're entering into the work that God is doing. At least as important as preaching, teaching, everything else we do. I think a lot of the old saints who are too feeble now to do all the stuff they used to do, And they're pretty much homebound, and they're praying. When they get to heaven, they'll find that was by far their most powerful, effective ministry, was their prayer ministry when they were homebound. So we're aware of our brothers and sisters that are suffering. We have an affinity with them, and we're called to action. We're called to now actually pray for them. So often we spend our time in prayer meetings, an hour taking prayer requests and talking about all the different things, and then hardly any time left for actual praying, to actually do the business of praying for them. In a minute, the worship team is going to come back up and close us, and then I wanted to just ask that we would take some time, just break up into small groups, and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. I've just given you a little bit of a few examples. You can go online and find more examples. But to just take some time, break up into small groups and spend some time praying for the persecuted Christians. As one person said, it's a International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. There's not the persecuted church. There's just the church. We're all part of one church. Some of us are being persecuted and some not. But when one suffers, they all suffer. So to bring them before God's throne, to be praying for them. And then we got that little insert in your bulletins, a sort of a guide to help pray that Voice of the Martyrs put out. And then I just hope this will be just, a lot of you already do it, but we'll just continue throughout the year as part of our regular time of prayer, bringing the persecuted Christians before the Lord. The worship team is going to come up. One last thing, another action word. I just would encourage you, if you haven't already, as Tim mentioned, the shoe boxes for Operation Christmas Child. What an impact that'll have on a kid's life. I would really encourage you, if you haven't, to do a shoebox or do some shoeboxes. There's such a need out there. And sometimes you look out and you see, oh, there's so much need. What can I do? Look the world over. There's just a vast sea of suffering out there. What can I really do to make a difference? I remember hearing a story about a man walking on the beach, and he saw a little boy. And as he got closer to this little boy, he's at this rocky area, and there's all these starfish, thousands of starfish on this rocky area. And the tide had gone back out, and the starfish were just all there on these rocks. And as he gets closer, the little boy's like taking a starfish and throwing it in the water. Then he comes back and gets another one, and he asks him, "What are you doing?" And the little boy said, "Well, I'm saving these starfish." And the man says, there's thousands of starfish. Thousands. Do you think you can really make a difference? And so he grabs one more starfish and goes and throws it in the ocean. He says, "Well, made a difference for that one." So it is with us. One shoebox can make a huge difference in some kid's life, and the gospel goes with it. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, yes, we forgot to mention that. Richard had mentioned if we want to put in memory of Phil Strzok. He's the one who got, and Paul and his wife Rose got us involved in this to begin with. And as you know, the Lord took him home maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. Thanks. Stand.
21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
We're wrapping up with a card, but it was Pastor Appreciation Month. And Gary, we just wanted to let you know just how much we appreciate you, not just for who you are as an individual, but for shepherding the flock and for teaching the Word of God and not diluting the Word of God, as we have seen in many cases. One of the things that we are called to do is to pray for our pastors. We're to pray for each other. But for those whose task it is to shepherd the flock, they have a great burden. And you, Gary, I know not only are you out there in the workplace itself, but you're also putting together your message. And we've talked often. And sometimes God speaks to you late at night and gives you the message. And we just want to show you how much we appreciate what you do for us. Okay, we just want to let you know that it does not go unnoticed and that indeed we are blessed by what you do. So the card's still going around, but we do have a card that we will give to you. So a round of applause, if you will, for us. Tim? Howard? All right. Say a prayer for them. Heavenly Father, we gather before you this day, and we just want to say thank you again for Pastor Gary and his family. And Lord, we ask that as we go forward, that you would continue to speak to him, that you would continue to guide him, and may his heart remain soft for your words. Give him the clarity of mind, and give him the discernment, Father, so that as he delivers your messages, may they always be true and strike into our hearts. May we learn the things that you have given him to teach us. And Father, continue to protect him and continue to protect his family and to guide him. And help us as a body, Father, so that we may all grow together. These things we do ask in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. That's all good.